Now, why do we get to say that? Is it just because it sounds nice? No, because the Lord Jesus has told us this. And so let's find out in the Word where Jesus Himself says this truth for us in Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46. And if you're able, remain standing for the public reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Our Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, I pray that you would impress upon us the great words of encouragement that Jesus gives to us here. I pray, Father, that if we came in and we were somehow in our hearts slinking in as people just barely coming into the kingdom, may we see what Christ says of us. And may we hear the basis on which Jesus would call us brother and sister and mother. And may we hold it dear. May we believe and do the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And would you be seated? It does not seem that long ago, but on other days, it does seem like ages. It was 1979, and I was in the eighth grade. And for some of you, 1979 makes me ancient, and others of you sort of wincing, you're still a pup. Be that as it may, it was 1979, and it was the fall of 1979, and the Pittsburgh Pirates were on their way to winning the World Series in the world of sports. Meanwhile, there was a confluence in the world of entertainment of some of you will have to go home and Google this, a style of music called disco. And one of the hit songs of that era was We Are Family by Sister Sledge. And in this moment of time, there was a bringing together of these streams of life where the fans of the Pittsburgh Pirates had adopted the song We Are Family. Now, the song originated by these sisters. We're speaking of We Are Family, the sisters. And the song goes on about how they look alike and talk alike and act alike. But over the season of the World Series, the words were somewhat morphed so that it was my brothers, my sisters, and me. And so that the song became this anthem, if you will, that anybody could be a part of the Pirates fan club. And we could all be brothers and sisters as we were pulling for the Pittsburgh Pirates. Well, in a matter of speaking, Jesus redefines his family in this passage. More than mere blood and flesh, He widens the door of all those who could be his family beyond just the family of origin and his siblings, but all those who do the will of his Father. Anyone who does the will of the Father can be called brother and sister and mother. So this morning, as we look at this passage, as we consider Jesus' definition of family, let's look at the text. And I want to begin by looking at the first item on our outline. Are there problems with the text? Are there problems with the text? And the first problem I want to look at is, where is verse 47? Some of you might have thought, well, Pastor Ken's bifocals are getting the better of him this morning, or maybe his age is getting better of him this morning. And some of you have no clue of what I'm talking about, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because in our Bibles, according to whatever translation you have, either verse 47 is in there, and you thought I skipped it, or it is not in there, but in the footnotes, and so you just read right along with me. You maybe didn't even notice that. And according to the, I think it's the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, might be a couple of others, it goes from 46 to 48. Well, where is verse 47? Are we changing the Word of God? We are not. So let me explain that. Some of you know what's going on here. Some of you, this is the first time maybe that you run across something like this, that you've noticed it. Now there is, at least the bottom of my Bible translation, there is a note here. And some of yours have it as well, that some manuscripts, some of the early manuscripts, do not contain verse 47. What does that mean? Do we have an error in our scriptures? No. In fact, this is an evidence of Christians trying to be as honest as we can be with the Word of God. So maybe the best way to explain what's going on here is, some of you have played, it has various names. For some reason, when I was in the Boy Scouts, we called it the submarine game. And people would line up. You maybe did this in your classrooms. Maybe you've done this with your family. And you sit, one person says something in the ear of the other, like, I really like mint chocolate chip ice cream. And some of the children are in here and smiling because we had this conversation earlier as we were gathering up praises together. And so you snake around the room or you snake down the line, and somehow or other, it becomes at the end, Aunt Matilda has really stinky feet. What in the world happened between the first person whispering and the last person who heard? And the solving of the puzzle as to what was actually said means you go back as far as you can to the original source. This is the same thing that we do with our manuscript texts. We believe that the older the text is, the more accurate it becomes. Late 1700s, 1800s, early 1900s, there was an explosion of archaeology taking place in the Middle East. And with that, we found older and older manuscripts. And so the translations began to reflect that we see some variance here. Not an error. There's no doctrinal change that occurs. There's nothing changes in the meaning of our text here, but we are being honest with y'all, some of our earliest translations or other earliest manuscripts do not contain this verse. Some do. That's why, because there's sort of a 50-50 nature to the manuscript evidence, some translations have it in the text, and then an asterisk, some do not have this. And some translations like the ESV and the RSV, and there may be a few others, take it out, but put it at the bottom with a note, some do have this. So I want us to be clear, because this is the kind of thing that sometimes skeptics will point out. Well, you Christians are changing your Bibles. No, we're not changing them. We're trying to reflect the best manuscript evidence, and we're keeping for all to see what has been in the past and why. So where is verse 47? It is, according to your translation, in there with a sort of a break or not in there. But we're not sure if it was originally spoken by the Holy Spirit through Matthew. Okay, so where is verse 47? Now you know, we are not calling any error. It's not like the text said in one instance his mother and his brothers stood outside, and the next one his high school buddies were standing outside. It's not that kind of change at all. Another textual issue that comes up, not only is where is verse 47, but this concept of who are Jesus' brothers? Are they brothers? Are they half-brothers? Or are they cousins? And we need to discuss this, because about the 4th century, the church, and then the Roman Catholic Church, adopted this as official dogma that Mary lived in a perpetual state of virginity after Christ. There were no other children after Jesus. This idea of his mother and brothers has to be explained. The next chapter over, when four brothers are named, has to be explained. In Mark chapter 6, when it says very clearly that Jesus' mother, brothers, and sisters, we don't know how many sisters, but there are at least two, for it's plural. What do we make sense of this? Well, there are three ideas for understanding. One is that these are Jesus' half-brothers. Somehow or other, Joseph was married before he was married to Mary. He was married before he was married to Mary. I think I have that right. The problem with that is there is no textual evidence for this. This is a supposition to be able to prove the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary. There's also a problem with this. If Joseph has other sons before Jesus, they are the ones in line for blessing. They are the ones in line for the kingly role of David. So that does not work for us, the idea of half-brothers. The other idea is that perhaps they are cousins. The problem with this is that there is a very specific word for cousin in the Greek, and it is nowhere used in the New Testament to describe the relationship that we have here. And so what we are left with is indeed, after Jesus was born as the eldest brother of the family, Mary and Joseph had other siblings, other children, and Jesus had actual siblings, four other brothers, and at least, can't be as specific because the scriptures don't tell us, at least two sisters. And so as you're reading your text and perhaps talking about this with others in your neighborhood or in your workplaces or in your networks or whatever, and somebody says, oh, those are the half-brothers, I don't want you to be thrown off. Or somebody says, as my neighbor long held, oh, those are the cousins. I don't want you to be thrown off. These discussions are old in the church, and the answers are relatively straightforward. So we're talking about the literal blood siblings of Jesus and, of course, his mother Mary as they come to him. Well, this brings us to another question. This will be our second question of the text this morning. Are there problems with the text? And then as we're looking at this, are there problems with Jesus' family? Because if you look at this, just on a cursory read, and in fact, one commentator that I like really for the most part sort of takes this stance that Jesus and Jesus' mother and brothers are somehow embarrassed of Christ and trying to oppose him and take him out of there. That's not the case at all. So are there problems with Jesus' family? I'm going to say both no and yes and give an explanation to why. I'm usually not two sides of a fence. I think the strongest side I land on is no. As I said, Frederick Bruner falsely states, I think, to make his own point, that Mary and the brothers are standing near but aloof. And he makes the point, the pastoral point, well-intentioned but not supported by the text, well-intentioned that we need to be careful not to be around Jesus but at a comfortable, cool distance that we never enter into his teaching or relationship. No, the other scriptures tell us exactly what's going on. Luke, when in his description of this passage, says that the crowd was so big in this house that they were in that it was overflowing outside the house, so that when Mary and the brothers come, there's no easy entrance way in. And so they're politely asking to be able to speak to Jesus. Now, Mark does tell us that there may have been a reason for their coming. Because in Mark 4, we are told, Mark 3, we are told that as Jesus was teaching and calling his disciples, there were many who were beginning to say that he is out of his mind. As we continue to read in Mark, the sense is that they have come out of concern. They hear people talking ugly about their son and their brother, and there's some words of concern about how others are beginning to react to him. And so they come out of concern and natural affection for him, perhaps to ask him to come home for a season and let things cool off. But the text does not teach us in some form of opposition, hard-hearted opposition, as the Pharisees and the scribes earlier in the chapter. Jesus is not renouncing his family when he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Rather, he is expanding the concept of who his family is. He loved them more. He loved Mary and his brothers more than they ever loved him. Why do you say that? Because even for them, he came to die on the cross of Calvary. No, there's not a renouncing, but there is a shifting of the weight of priority in Christ's life. I will honor my mother. I will honor my brothers. But there is another family that is more dear to me than even the family of origin. We see that Jesus is willing to show respect to Mary at the incident of the water and the wine. Remember when Mary sort of comes to him and has a problem and she just sort of, I don't want to say bark, that might be too mean, but she does rather strongly encourage Jesus to turn to do something about this. And he at first rebuffs her. You know, I'm not a miracle worker. My time has not yet come. And yet, we see that Jesus does do something in honor of his mother for the good of the wedding. We see it here again as we read the other Gospels, that as soon as Jesus says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother, and then Jesus left the house to meet them. So Jesus is not unwilling to show kindness or honor or respect to his mother. And in fact, we only have to go to the cross, don't we? Well, there is Mary, who birthed him oh so many years ago, and Jesus on the cross, and John with her, and says to her in these words of care and nurture, woman, which is not quite as harsh in Jesus' day as sort of our Englishized woman, but it could be tender, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Now, Jesus does care for his mother. Jesus is respectful to his brothers when they make a request of him to come. But he takes the moment to clearly say, there is a priority here above my earthly family. And it is the spiritual family for whom I have come. So no, not a problem with Jesus' family per se, but yes, there is potential that the family of origin becomes much more powerful, much more influential, much more impacting than the family of God. Spurgeon in his sermon says, it is true that sometimes friends may be a good man's greatest hindrance after Christ. Friends may be a good man's greatest hindrance to come to Christ. Jesus is facing two fronts of, I don't want to say opposition because I've said that we're not opposing, but temptation to back off. One is the frontal attack of the Pharisees and the scribes, calling him operating under Satan's power. The other is much more winsome, of a family saying, Jesus, come home for a while away from your mission, to which Jesus cannot go. He is on his way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to the cross. He mirrors in so many ways the words of Nehemiah in Nehemiah 6 when he is called to come down and take a rest from working on the wall from those who are really trying to sweet talk him away from the defense of Jerusalem. And he says, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. He is modeling for us what he has already called us to in Matthew chapter 10 when he said that there will come a time when whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy. Certainly, the Son loves the Father in heaven and his mission on his life more than continuing to ever be obedient to his mother and brothers if it means a conflict with his heavenly mission. We should know this. Even Jesus at 12 had this understanding of a greater family call upon his life. When at 12, the rest of the family are starting to head home after the religious festivities, and Jesus remains in the temple teaching, even to the astonishment of the other teachers, Mary and Joseph, having to go back and claim him again after a certain number of days. But let us do see this from the life of the mother and brothers of Christ, that it is possible to grow up with Jesus and miss who he really is. I want to say that to some of you children of believing parents who teach you the Word of God over and over. Growing up with Jesus does not necessarily mean you're a part of the family. In fact, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, verse 5, it tells us that his brothers did not come to faith until after the resurrection. All this time, with Christ, observing Christ, seeing his sinlessness before them, not once causing them to say, you know, there must be something to my brother here. He's not just the typical idolized older brother who never does anything wrong. He really never did anything wrong. Even Mother Mary, who was treasuring all these things in her heart, seems to be somewhat confused at portions of Jesus' ministry. Though we can be around Jesus much of our lives and miss who he really is. We've seen that he is, in this chapter alone, the Son of God. We've seen that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. We've seen that he is the one greater than the temple, one greater than Jonah, one greater than Solomon, as he is the wisdom of God. So we see that they're not really a problem with Jesus' family and a frontal attack like the Pharisees and the scribes. But there could be a shadow of problem if they're asking him to pay attention more to them than to God, the Father. Now, those are the two questions I look at when I look at this text. Are there problems in the text? Hopefully you've seen that no, but clarity. Is there a problem in the family? Not really, though there probably was an awkward moment here. But I want us to look at two statements this morning. One very encouraging, I hope, for you. There is a promise concerning Jesus' family. There is a promise concerning Jesus' family. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Not whoever may be or might be or could be, but whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So the question we need to ask with this thought then, with this promise is, well, what is the will of the Father, right? If the family entrance is the will of the Father, that's the key. And so I know I've got lots of verses there for you. I just want you to listen to some of them. I'm not even reading all of them. What is the will and the work of the Father regarding Christ? Well, the first is this, to believe in Jesus. John 6:29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is the first step of the will of God. And as we go through this, notice that I'm not calling us to go on some sort of vague spiritual journey to find out the will of God. The will of God is clearly revealed for us regarding Christ Jesus right here. John 6:29, to believe, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then to listen to Jesus. there is the moment there, the transfiguration, where Elijah and Moses are there. The glory of Jesus is beginning to be seen by the three. There, the Mount of Transfiguration, and there the Lord God the Father's voice comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So we are to believe and listen. And what does Jesus say? But for us to love. John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." No man can say, "I love God," and hate his brethren. So if we are walking in the will of the Father, who has given us the Son to believe in and to listen to, then we will at least love one another. And then to proclaim to the Father who has given to us the will to believe in His Son and to listen and to love one another, also gives us the call to proclaim. "For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood," 1 Peter 2:9. "A holy nation, a people for His own possession." And what is His will for us, His chosen race? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." So the will of God, to believe, to listen, to love, to proclaim, to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." On the heels of being thankful, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, holiness. "For this is," we want to know what the will of the Father is, right? So this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. "For the will of God, your holiness," where we see God is other than us, not winking at sin, not mocking things that are holy, not mocking the character and the conduct of God, but walking in the light of His holiness. Another, "For this is the will of God, to do good." 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good," not merely abstaining from the bad or merely abstaining from evil, "that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, those who oppose the gospel." We listen to Jesus and He calls us to abide in John 15. But then again, in 1 John 2:17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Whoever does the will of God abides forever, abides with Him. So we believe and listen and love and proclaim, and we're thankful, and we walk in the path of holiness, and we do good to others to shut the mouths of the skeptics and of the evildoers. We abide in Him, and all of this rejoicing. For in John 6:40, we are told this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." What is the will of God for my life? Do I need to repeat them? Believe. Listen. Love. Proclaim. Be thankful. Holiness. Do good. Abide and rejoice. For those, it is the will of the Father that He should lose none who are given to the Son. And all that the Son has, He shall raise up on the last day. Believing first, and the doing secondly. And all those, look at this, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Notice Jesus does something here, and I won't go long on this. Matthew is the gospel second only to Luke that mentions Christ's attitude towards women. Luke is often called the gospel of the downtrodden or the oppressed. And one of those elements is the position of women in Jesus' life in the gospel of Luke. But you cannot read, honestly, the gospel of Matthew without Jesus including women as well as the recipients of the promise of walking after Him. Notice the focus so far has been His mother and His brothers. But He opens up the family to brothers and sister and mother. And he does this routinely, even in Matthew's gospel, which is, by all accounts, the most Jewish and perhaps most male-centric. But even here, my family is open to brother and sister and mother, whoever does the will of my God. Now, I don't think there's much disagreement in our translations. Does anybody translation says, for most people who do the will of my Father? Does anybody have a translation that says this? Does anyone have a translation that says, for nearly everyone who does the will of the Father? No, for whoever does. Whoever. Notice the inclusivity of that word. Male and female. Black and white. Rich and poor. Americans and Nigerians. Citizens and refugees. Any other kind of distinctions that you employed and unemployed. Educated and uneducated. Whoever does the will of my Father is in the family. Be encouraged. But Pastor Ken, if I were in the family, I'd be the black sheep. We all would be. We all would be. For no one comes except that our souls and hearts are stained with sin. But when we come and we believe, and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. For whoever does, that's an important word there. The idea is not whoever did in the past. But whoever does, present day, the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. Now, I've emphasized the inclusivity of this statement, right? All who are willing and able to conduct the will of my Father in heaven. But notice also there is exclusivity. For not all will do the will of the Father. Not even Jesus' mother and brothers at this point. Technically speaking, in this moment of time, they're not in the family. Even though she birthed him. Even though they played hopscotch and whatever else Jewish boys played together. Even though they ate around the table together and perhaps the Torah was read. But they were not yet doing the will of the Father. So you see, if Jesus' family doesn't get a pass on having to do the will of the Father, neither do any of us. Ripped away from us is the notion of because my mom and dad were believers, or because my father was a. I told my kids all this all the time growing up. You can never say before the throne of God because my dad was a pastor. There is no one entering the kingdom of God on the coattails of another. Every single particular person who does the will of my Father alone is my brother and sister and brother and mother. Now, comment, these titles that we went over before, how grandiose, the son, the Lord of the Sabbath, one greater than the temple, one greater than Solomon. But here's how Jesus identifies himself relationally with those who are around him. And please read with the sweeping arms of your imagination, everyone, whoever, does the will of the Father, my Father, is my mother and brother. Brother, we get to call, we talked something about this on Wednesday, very respectfully, the eternal Son of God, our brother. And our brother even now praying for us, interceding for us and his church. We are believers, all members of the royal family of heaven. No second-class citizens in his kingdom. All brothers and sisters in the royal family. For those who will do the the will of the Father. And praise God, He gives us the will and the power to do that. So let's look at then, as we close this session out this morning, at the points, some 3 points of application. 3 points of application. They're not written, so I'll try to read them a couple times. You can maybe put it in shorthand. Number one, or A, I guess would be more proper. As Christ was so singularly minded in His calling towards us, and particularly His Father, let us be singularly minded for Christ. As Christ was so singularly minded in His calling towards us, let us be, and particularly His Father, let us be singularly minded for Christ. I think it's the Gospel of Luke that talks about the moment when Jesus is beginning to head towards Jerusalem, and He says He turns His face like flint, like a hard rock. He's focused on Jerusalem, and no turning to the left, no turning to the right. He is there to sacrifice for His own. Let us be careful of distractions that get us off of Jesus and making much of Him. These distractions can be point-on assaults for reading our Bibles or for speaking the name of Jesus at work. Or they can be soft, affectionate approaches, like an old high school friend who says, "I'm coming into town, only got Sunday morning, let's go fishing." Or a boy or a girl that we fancy who says, "You know, maybe just a little less of Jesus would be good for us." And in your affection for another, you leave off the greatest affection for Christ. Oh, as Jesus was singularly minded for us, let us be singularly minded for Him. B. Notice Christ's heart towards those who love, listen to Him, and labor for Him. It is one of inclusion, of affection. It is the exception, not the rule, that brothers and sisters and mothers are thought of with less than some amount of affection and warmth. But by and large, the rule is that when I think of a brother and when I think of a sister and when I think of a mother, my heart is warmed and swells. See the way that Christ sees you. Oh, but Pastor Ken, I've not been a good follower this week. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. And yet Jesus still calls you brother. Jesus still calls you sister. Now, I want to be encouraging to those who are tender in their hearts and aware of their sinfulness. If you are headlong and planning your next set of sins, I don't want to be so encouraging. I want to warn you, are you sure that you are doing the will of the Father? But those who know that Jesus is Lord and know that that He calls them to eternity with Him, and yet you look at your life and you see you're stumbling, He still calls you brother and sister. He is faithful. He is the most faithful family member for us. Be encouraged that He calls even the weakest of faith an equal brother as the strongest of faith. Notice Christ's heart towards those who love Him, listen to Him, labor for Him according to the will of my Father. It's affection. It's permanence. It's faithfulness. Ask the Lord to help you see past the prism of your failures to see the faithfulness of your brother. Ask the Lord to help. Some of you didn't quite get that. Ask the Lord to help you see past the prism of your failings to see instead the faithfulness of your brother. Some of us, the way we were raised, the way that we are hardwired, all we see are the mistakes. And Satan would like to keep us that way in our souls. Rather see our sins completely gone and the affection of the Son showering upon us. Who you are in Christ makes all the difference. If you are a brother, if you are a sister, you are a brother and sister indeed. As you listen and love and labor according to the will of the Father in heaven. And last, so this would be C. If Christ considers us his family and therefore more important than his own biological family, how should we feel about one another? Let me repeat that. If Christ considers us his family and therefore more important than his own biological family, how should we feel about one another? Brother, sister, don't be too quick to run out of here. Get to know one another. Praise the Lord together before you go. Share your hearts together before you go. Begin to get to know your family before you go. May the Lord increase our love for him. To help us love him supremely. And love each other too. May they not just be lyrics in the song we sang, but the theme of our hearts as well. Let's pray. What magnificent mercy. What a radically transforming identity we have in Christ Jesus. No longer enemies, but the sons and daughters of our eternal Father and the brothers and sisters of our eternal Christ. Father, I pray that for those who indeed, perhaps even with weak strength and with weak voice, but do declare faith in Christ Jesus, and as best as they understand are seeking to live according to the will of God, as we read these verses earlier, would you give encouragement? Would you give strength? Would you give hope in any despairing situation that they find, that indeed Christ is faithful to his family. And that he will be faithful until and through the end of this earth. Help us, day by day, with increasing measure and power of the Holy Spirit, to be faithful to him. Because of the immense love that he gives to us, and that we have gratitude in response to him. And Father, I would pray for those who are here. It would be unwise of me to assume that everyone is walking according to the will of God. May today be a day of breaking any excuses, of breaking any stiff arms or necks towards you. May today be the day that we come to Christ. and call Him Lord and Savior. Thank You for Your Word and Your Spirit through whom it was given, for the Savior who makes all the promises of the Father, yes and amen. We give thanks to the Father, for the Son, through the Spirit, as we read the Word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.